Well, when we think about the announcements for Christmas, we always think, of course, about the birth of Jesus, which is what Christmas is about. But preceding the announcement that Mary was going to have a baby, there was another announcement made to an old priest named Zacharias. And the announcement was that his wife was going to have a baby. It's one of those rare instances where the husband is the first to know, and he gets to announce to his wife, "Honey, we're going to have a baby." It usually happens the other way around, doesn't it? The wife usually gets to say, "Honey, guess what? We're going to have a baby." But in this case, Zacharias got to make the announcement to his surprised wife. And in order to really appreciate this announcement, we have to go back about 400 years to the last verse, our last two verses in the book of Malachi. Malachi is our last book in the Old Testament. And there's 400 years between Malachi chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1. So it's amazing. And during those 400 years, a lot has happened. The Grecians have conquered Israel and put them under their tribute for a while. And then Alexander the Great died, and his kingdom was divided up. And then the Syrians conquered Israel and had them under their tribute for a while. And then the Egyptians conquered the Syrians and had them under tribute for a while. And then in 60 B.C., the Romans conquered the Egyptians. And so 400 years, the people of Israel have been under the dominion of some foreign nation. And at the time that the New Testament opens, they are under the iron heel of Rome. And we go back to the last two verses of the Old Testament, and there's a promise. Malachi, God through Malachi, makes a promise in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." For 400 years, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have waited for that promise to be fulfilled. And they have at times despaired, at times they have hoped, at times they've prayed, at times they've tried to overthrow the government. They did for a temporary time. They overthrew the Syrians for a little bit, 160-something years before Christ. But then they were conquered again. And they've hoped, when will the promise come? When will he send this person who is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah and announce the coming of the Messiah who will save us and rescue Israel from foreign domination? And hundreds of years have passed. It's been 600 years before an angel of God has appeared to any of God's people. With the last one was in the book of Daniel. An angel appeared to Daniel. That's the last mention of angels in the Old Testament. It's the last miracle. There haven't been any miracles performed in 600 years since God rescued Daniel in the lion's den. And it's been 400 years since God spoke a single word out of heaven. And during that time, the people have languished, and they have hoped, and they've waited, and they've prayed. And then we come to Luke chapter 1. beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It's pretty simple beginning for such an amazing story, isn't it? It says it was in the days of Herod. Herod was a cruel and vicious man. He had become friends with the people back in Rome. He was not even a Jew. He was an Idumean. And yet he had been appointed because of some military exploits that he had accomplished. He had been appointed to be, and he was called the King of the Jews. But he wasn't a Jew, and he married a Jew. He married a woman named Mariamne, and her brother was the high priest of Israel. But Herod fell out of favor with her brother, and he had him drowned. And this did not set well with Mariamne, having her brother drowned. And so Herod had Mariamne put to death. And then because Mariamne's mother was upset about it, he had her put to death. And then two of his sons, he had them put to death. He was a cruel and vicious man. He had such a low esteem among the people that even though he did a lot of amazing things, he built Masada, he built a lot of other things, but he was so cruel. And as he began to age, he began to worry about who would follow him, take over his kingdom. He was so vicious that he knew that nobody would weep when he died. And that bothered him. He said, "I want people crying when I die." So he had a lot of the nobles of the land arrested and put in prison when he was very, very sick. And he said, "The day that I die, I want you to kill all of them. So there will be weeping throughout the land." And that happened. And when he died, on his date of his death, he had all these nobles executed. And there was weeping throughout the land. That's a cruel man, isn't it? So this is in the days of Herod the king. That's when this happens. And by the way, this is the Herod who ordered the execution of all the babies down in Bethlehem in hopes of eliminating this one that was born according to the Magi who would be the king of the Jews. So that's the period of time. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. There were about 18,000 priests in the time that Jesus was born. 18,000. They were divided up into 24 groups based on the 24 sons or grandsons, actually, of Aaron. Ithamar and Eleazar each had 12 sons. They were the sons of Aaron, and so these were the grandsons. So they divided up all of the priesthood among these 24 groups. And one of the sons of Eleazar was named Abijah, and so Zechariah was in that group. These priests, they served 2 weeks out of the year in Jerusalem. And most priests never got to go in and offer incense in the altar, at the altar of incense. And they were chosen by lot. They were chosen by casting lots, and it's kind of like a lottery system. And on this particular occasion, Zechariah, who's now an old man, he has never, in fact, once you got to do this, you never got to do it again. So he's never done it before. And he's going to be chosen to go in during the time of the sacrifice and burn incense on the altar. This was undoubtedly the high point in his life. He was so absolutely thrilled. So, well, let's go back to the text. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. She also was born in the tribe of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. And her name was Elizabeth. And by the way, Aaron's wife's name was Elizabeth, if you remember reading that in the Old Testament. And so she had been named after the wife of Aaron, the first original high priest of Israel. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, how in the world could they be righteous? Well, they were righteous in the same way that Abraham was righteous. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So apparently, Zechariah and Elizabeth were people who believed God. They believed that God had done marvelous things, but they also believed that God had promised to send a Messiah who would atone for their sins. And so we look back and have faith. They looked forward and had faith. And so they were saved. By the way, Old Testament people were saved the same way we're saved. They were saved by believing in the Messiah who was to come. We're saved by believing in the Messiah who has come. But they're saved by trusting in the same God who made the same promise to send the same Messiah to die and atone for our sins. Okay? So they were righteous. They were righteous before God, and they lived a clean life. They walked in all the commandments of the Lord. But they had no child. And while they were righteous in the sight of God, they probably were not considered righteous in the sight of men. Because in Old Testament days and in New Testament days, among the Jewish people, the worst curse that a couple could have would be to have no child. And when there was no child, many people thought, well, this must be a punishment from God. There must be some hidden sin in their life. And that's why all the Jewish women prayed fervently for a child. And Elizabeth and Zechariah had prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. All the research I did this week indicated that they were just about the age of me and my wife. That kind of made me feel bad because it says, and they were advanced in years. So I guess that's where we are. We're advanced in years. And so they had prayed for years and years and years for a baby. But I have an idea that they had stopped praying for a baby. My wife and I don't pray for any more children. No. And Elizabeth and Zechariah had probably prayed for 20 or 25 or 30 years for a baby, but they probably had stopped praying somewhere around age 45 or 50. And now they're in their 70s. And so while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, so it's his time to get to serve, and according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now this means that he would carry some hot coals from off the altar of the burnt offering altar, and he would carry some incense, some spices that he was very special spices, by the way. They were specifically designed, directed on how to make them. And he would put these hot coals on the altar. He would go into the holy place, and he would go. There was an altar kind of about this tall, and it was right in front of the veil. And I mean, just beyond that altar was the Holy of Holies. And this was the closest that he could possibly ever get to God. And only the high priest could ever go further, could only go once a year, could go behind that veil. But so Zacharias goes in with these coals from off the altar of burnt offering. He puts those coals on the altar of incense, and then he puts the incense on top of those hot coals, and all of a sudden the fire begins to, I mean, the incense begins to burn, the smoke begins to come off the incense, and the smell is just filling the whole room, and he has been chosen to do that. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So while they're praying outside, he is representing their prayers, because this altar of incense was, as the smoke went up, the incense went up, this was a symbol of the prayers of the people going up to God. It was called the altar of prayer incense, the altar of incense of prayer. So the whole multitude was waiting outside, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Here he's burning the incense, the smoke is going up, and all of a sudden, first time in 600 years, an angel shows up. And I've tried to imagine this week what that must have been like. And I hadn't been able to quite get my head around it. An angel showing up and just appearing. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. All through the Bible, anytime an angel shows up, the first response of humans is terror. And I have an idea that if I were out in my backyard tonight and suddenly an angel appeared and called me by name, and I looked around and there's this mighty angel standing there, I have an idea that my response would be fear. I would be troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, chill out, or do not be afraid. Stop being afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. Now, wait a minute. Zechariah says, I wasn't praying for a son. What do you mean, my prayer has been heard? Well, you prayed that prayer 30 years ago, and God heard it back then. So your prayer has been heard. And your wife is going to have a baby boy, and you're going to name him John, the word for beloved. And he said, And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And they did, by the way. We're told later that they did rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, you're talking about a special kid. And by the way, if God had answered their prayer 40 years earlier, what would they have had? They would have had a sweet little Jewish boy, but they wouldn't have had a John the Baptist. And sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers at the time we pray them in order that he might answer them in a much more amazing way in his timing. Okay, that's one of the points I'm going to make later, but I just want to say it now, okay? And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to be the Elijah that Malachi announced. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He actually quotes from Malachi. He said that promise, the last promise in the Bible, the promise that you have been hoping for, your fathers hoped for, your grandfathers hoped for, your great-grandfathers hoped for, your great-great-grandfathers hoped for, that promise is about to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled through your son that you're going to name John. It's a lot of Johns, right? Yeah. That's right. It's a good name, isn't it? And the Bible says God sent a man named John. And you know, there have been lots of Johns throughout Christian history. John Wesley, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, John Piper. Lots of people. A lot of times God sends a man named John to speak to the hearts of the people. And so he quotes this Old Testament verse and says he's going to be the one. And Zechariah said to the angel, now this sounds strange, how shall I know this? Again, I like to think that if an angel appeared to me tonight and said, hey, Carol's going to have a baby, I like to think that I wouldn't say, well, how can I know that for sure? Because the angel might say, hey, do you see who's talking to you? I mean, I'm an angel. Ooh, looky here. I don't know whether they have wings or not, but he knew it was an angel. And, how do I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. He's pretty tactful, wasn't he? He didn't say she's an old woman. But I'm an old man, and my wife is she's advanced in years. And the angel said, look, I'm Gabriel. Duh. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. It's like, what's the matter with you? And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak, and actually he was also unable to hear after this, because we're told later that they had to make signs to him to ask questions because he couldn't hear what they were saying. But you'll be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering, what's taking him so long? Why is he in there? Usually they just went in, they burned the incense, they came right back out, they pronounced the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That was what they did. But they kept thinking, man, what's happened to him? Where is he? Why is he taking so long? They didn't know he was in there having a chat with an angel. And when he came out, he couldn't say his speech. He was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. He's in there, you know, but he couldn't say anything. He's just trying to what's that game? Charades. He's doing charades. But he couldn't say anything. He has totally lost his voice. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And we assume that Elizabeth was still at home. We don't know. But he goes to his wife. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Said, you know, even though I'm an old woman, way past childbearing, God has blessed me and he's taken away my reproach by allowing me to get pregnant. So she hid herself for 5 months. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And then he encounters Mary and makes that announcement. Let me just draw a couple of lessons. It says, and a certain priest. You know, did you know Zechariah and Elizabeth? They weren't anything special. They weren't famous. He was just one of many, one of 18,000 priests. And they had lived their life in hope. They had lived their life in faith. But they weren't famous. They weren't important. And as I read that this week, I thought, you know, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't wait until he can find somebody important to do his work? Sometimes I hear people in the church say, well, you know, I can't really do anything significant for God because I don't have a lot of education, or I'm not important. I don't have much. I don't have many skills. All you have to have is God himself working through you. And God can do through you anything that God can do. He's not dependent upon you. You are dependent upon him. Amen. And so it's not that Zechariah and Elizabeth were anything special. In fact, it just says, and a certain priest. Just an ordinary priest. He wasn't anything special. But God was special. And God did what only God could do. So that's one thing that I saw in this. And by the way, I just want to encourage you. Now, this next Sunday, I'll be bringing a Christmas message. But then the next Sunday, I really want to encourage everybody to be here on the last Sunday of this year. Because I'm going to talk to you that Sunday about our church. Why we are here, who we are, what I see that is healthy about our church, and to try to kind of cast a vision for next year. It'll be the most important message probably for the church that I'll bring all year. So I hope you'll plan to be here on it'll be the 30th, I think, 2 weeks from today. But God wants to do great things. And God does do great things, but he does not do great things through great people. He does great things through ordinary people. As a matter of fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God does not choose many who are mighty, many who are rich, many who are famous, many who are powerful, but rather God chooses the ordinary things. In fact, he chooses the things that the world looks at and says, well, that's kind of a castaway thing. That's not very important. And God says, there it is. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, things that are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. And why does God do that? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Amen. So So many, many times I have asked God, I don't understand why you would choose an old country hick from back in Tennessee who was from a family of bootleggers and uneducated people, and why would you put your hand on me, a 17-year-old boy, and say, I want you to preach my word? And I don't understand that, and I don't even try to understand it. I just say it verifies and exemplifies this verse, that God chooses those things that are not much, those things that are nothing, those things that the world would look at and say, not important. I can remember the first banquet I ever went to. I didn't know what a banquet was. We didn't have banquets. We had supper, but we didn't have banquets. And I went to a banquet, and I was told ahead of time, you know, that this is something important, and you're supposed to be on your best behavior. And I was on my best behavior. But I ate the decorations off the plate. They had some decorations on the... And so I thought, you're supposed to eat those too. And somebody next to me said, you're not supposed to eat that. And I said, well, my mother always told me to clean my plate, eat everything on my plate. I was just trying to do what I've been told. And I wore a tie. And they had poured us some coffee. And we stood up to have the invocation. And then when we sat down, I sat down. And the guy next to me said, your tie is in your coffee. I didn't know when you sat down you're supposed to pull your tie up next to you. And I looked down and my tie had become a absorbing rag for that coffee. And it was just running up my tie. There's just not much of a way to take your tie and wring it out into your coffee cup, you know, and look dignified. And I have an idea that there were people who were looking at me and saying, that's Nick the Hick. And I was feeling that way pretty much myself. If I could have seen from heaven's perspective, God would have probably been nudging one of the angels and said, you know, that guy's going to preach for 50-something years. And I'm going to use him and bless him. And he's not going to have a clue why. And I say that to say this. No matter who you are, no matter how inadequate you feel, and I still feel inadequate, no matter how unimportant you feel, no matter how insignificant you feel, God is saying, now you're getting qualified. But if you think you're significant, if you think you're qualified, if you think you're important, God might be saying, can't really use you yet. I've got to wait until you're just a certain priest of the 24 orders of the family of Abijah. Then I can use you. So, that's my takeaway from this. And then the last point is, I mentioned it earlier. You may have some unanswered prayers. You've prayed and prayed and prayed for something for years and years. And you think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, when God doesn't answer a prayer, sometimes he doesn't answer it because we've prayed for the wrong thing. And if he did answer it, we would be sorry that he answered it. Sometimes he doesn't answer it because he's saying, not yet, not yet. I will answer this prayer, but it will be in my timing, and it will have a greater purpose when I answer it than if I were to answer it right now. So let's take away from this story today that God is working, that God works through insignificant people, and God answers prayers in his time for his glory and in his way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this account of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the way you did answer a prayer for them, but it was in a way totally surprising to them. And yet, in your wisdom and in your timing, you were able to give them a miracle son, a John the Baptist, who would turn the hearts of the people back to you, and who would be the one standing in the Jordan River who would point to Jesus and say, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." I pray that you'll encourage us today in our insignificance and in our unanswered prayers, that this story will encourage us to trust in you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We invite you to like us on Facebook or visit our website, www.bearcreekbaptist.org. If you're not a member of another church, we would like to invite you to join us in person and get to know us, and let us get to know you. Have a great week, and may the Lord richly bless you.